We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
The first part of my child care plan allows for every parent or family in America, including adoptive parents and foster parent guardians, to deduct their child care expenses from their income taxes. That's a first.
That's presidential candidate Donald Trump unveiling his child care and maternity leave proposal yesterday. They had been sending signals about that since the time of the Republican National Convention, and here it is. Does it adhere to conservative principles, not only economically, but with regard to the government's relationship to you, your children, and your family? Joining us to talk about Donald Trump's maternity leave and child care proposal, Rebecca Curtis. She's a regular guest. She's a pastor's wife and mother of seven children. She has a master's degree from Concordia Seminary. She's co-authored the book Ladylike, Living Biblically, and a recent column for The Federalist titled Trump is Wrong. It's not your job to pay for my pregnancy. Rebecca, welcome back.
Thank you.
What was your initial reaction when you heard the big promises being made by Republican candidate Donald Trump regarding kind of the child care maternity leave issue?
I thought, well, here it comes. Here is where Trump really outs himself as not possessing a conservative mindset, understanding what a truly conservative response to the problem that many people have of paying for child care, what that conservative response would look like. I think we all knew this was coming. At the convention, Ivanka really alluded to the problem and the fact that it was going to be a priority for, I guess, the Trump corporate administration, something that they all together were going to deal with when their dad was president. And that did, in fact, come to light on Tuesday, that there is a plan for that. And obviously, it was something that Trump thought would be well received among people that he would like to have vote for him. So clearly, he's looking for voters who are also outside of that traditional conservative mindset.
The diagnosis of the problem, how would you diagnose the problem of child care and the attendant issues there? And does that differ from what appears to be Donald Trump's diagnosis of the problem?
I think the problem is, you know, fairly straightforward. Child care is expensive, and it makes sense that it would be. It's a service that's extremely intrinsically valuable. These are the people who are raising our children. The solution to that really depends on your outlook in general. If you think that the way to help people is by paying for things that they need, then yeah, you're going to go with Trump's plan. It does make sense. It's not evil or, you know, fundamentally flawed, but it does definitely reflect that more redistributive approach to solving problems by means of people who are wealthy having their wealth taken from them and giving it to people who don't have it.
It's one of those things that I think is a basic conservative principle that you've articulated here, and that is, I think you put it in the Federalist piece, that a decision, a choice on my part doesn't obligate my neighbor to pay for it. Talk about that, if you would.
Exactly. That's what's really strange about this. Everyone understands that in most cases, nearly all cases, a pregnancy is a choice. And in fact, we're so concerned about making it a choice that our laws have gone to the extreme of assuring that if you don't want to have a baby, you don't have to. Even if you have made the choice that ended up with your being about to have a baby, you can still get out of it. There are many people working to make contraceptives available at no cost or at reduced cost by including them in healthcare plans or also in government, through government provided services for people who don't have their own healthcare plans. And Obamacare dealt with this also. We want the general public wants contraceptives to be widely available at little or no cost. Even beyond that, if you're pregnant and you did or didn't take whatever steps not to get that way, you can have an abortion, and you can have one very cheaply. And it is there is virtually no case to be made that anyone is having a baby who didn't really want to, even though there are a lot of complicated things that go into that, a lot of mixed emotions. Still, there are a lot of ways to get out of having a baby, even after you've become pregnant. So to say that someone else should end up paying for this decision that I made is simply extortion. If I made a series of choices that have led to my having a child, then I am responsible for that child and no one else is. And this idea that the expenses that come from having a child should be outsourced to all of my neighbors, it's socialism.
What exactly is Trump proposing with regard to maternity leave that you find contrary to a basic conservative principle?
His maternity leave plan builds on the Family and Medical Leave Act that was passed in 1993. And it says that employers of a certain size, I think it has to be employers with more than 50 workers, because this would be unsustainable for small businesses. Employers that are big enough have to hold a job for people who have a baby. Now, specifically in my article, I talk about actual pregnancy and giving birth, but the Family and Medical Leave Act actually holds jobs for mothers and fathers after an adoption, after kind of any acquisition of a dependent. So it doesn't just account for the medical expense or, you know, medical or physical health recovery of the mother, but just for the complication of having a new person in your house. So Trump says, well, that was nice, but who can go without getting paid for 6 weeks, right? And again, this is true. He's making reasonable points. If you're accustomed to having an income, most people can't take 6 or 12 weeks off from having an income. So Trump says, well, let's build on this. And the unemployment insurance structure that we already have in place is going to cover wages during maternity leave for women who give birth, who have a baby. The problem with this is, first of all, he doesn't really explain his funding. He says, well, there's a lot of fraud, there's a lot of waste within the current unemployment insurance system. We're going to fix that, and then all the savings we get from that, that'll pay for this. Well, this is a pretty classic Trump vagueness here on the logistics of the actual financing necessary for a plan this big. He doesn't talk about actually how many women this is going to be, how much fraud they are going to be able to eliminate. He also doesn't say why, if we are able to eliminate fraud, we shouldn't just do it and stop taxing people so much for this insurance plan, which is yet another government program that's questionable on conservative grounds anyway. So first, we've got some kind of logistical problems with the maternity leave. It also, this is just a point of information, not a commentary, but under his child care plan, non-working parents are still reimbursed, because that's also based on an existing program, the earned income tax credit, under which parents get a tax rebate for each of their children. Trump's child care plan limits that to 4. So if you have more children than that, you don't continue to gain benefits from that. The maternity leave plan, though, unlike the child care plan, only applies to working mothers. So if you're a non-working mother, you don't get this benefit. And the other problem with the maternity leave plan in general is that it totally ignores the fact that there are more costs to employers than simply wages. When a worker is absent from the workplace, that work still needs to be done. The employer is counting on having that work done. So now the employer has two choices. They can either find a replacement for that worker, hire a new person, train that person, and then show that person back out the door 6 weeks later when the beneficiary returns to work, or the person on maternity leave, her normal work can be redistributed among her coworkers. They can do whatever work she would normally have done. Because just like she couldn't take the hit to her income by taking 6 weeks off work. The employer can't take the hit to their productivity by having a worker disappear for 6 weeks. That cost is going to go somewhere. And it goes to the other workers. And it goes to the consumers. Whoever is using whatever product or service this employer provides, they are going to make up the difference in what they pay for that product or service. So to say, you know, Trump sets this up as there's no cost to employers and pregnant women really need this, and this way everybody's happy. But it totally leaves out where that the cost of the lost work is going to go. It only addresses the wage problem. Like I said before, I don't think it addresses it very well. And then it doesn't deal at all with the lost work.
Rebecca Curtis is our guest. We're talking about Republican presidential candidate Donald Trump's maternity leave and child care proposal. When you come back, the context is, of course, an atmosphere of entitlement. We'll talk about that after this.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Rebecca Curtis is our guest. We're talking about Donald Trump's maternity leave and child care proposal on this Thursday afternoon. In hour two of Issues Etc., about 15 minutes away, we're going to be doing an hour with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Ordinarily, it's Christ in the Old Testament, but this time it is going to be the Old Testament when handled and mishandled by liberal Lutheranism with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Rebecca, let's talk a little bit about the context here. Of course, we're coming off a political season when Bernie Sanders made a lot of political hay and made a mark for himself with an entire generation of potential voters, promising them free everything, healthcare, education, college education. In a society, he knew exactly what he was doing, in a society where entitlement is presupposed. What are your thoughts?
Absolutely. I think that's just it. People have no qualms whatsoever about accepting the fruits of other people's labor, of taking what other people have earned, and thinking that somehow they deserve it simply because they didn't have it. And there is no appreciation for the work that went into generating that kind of wealth. They just think, you've got it, so I should have it. It's not fair for you to have more than I do. It's an absurdly childish mindset. But it is definitely where we have ended up. And it is because We have so many social programs like this where people are simply handed whatever it is that someone has perceived that they need, and there is no accountability whatsoever to the people who receive it. And it's just become a way of life for so many people that there is nothing offensive to them about it at all.
I take it that your concerns aren't only economic, but that you consider that kind of a mentality and that kind of a system to be corrosive to our public life.
Absolutely. Socialism strives for a cooperative society. And again, there's nothing intrinsically bad about that. But it doesn't account for human nature. And human nature is to take things that have not been earned and to look out for oneself. And that's why, even though there are many, many, many problems with capitalism, even though it does reward selfishness and sometimes a very unhealthy competition, it still accounts for the fact that we're all sinners. Socialism, in hoping to bring out the best in people, has no mechanism for enforcing that. When you're just redistributing wealth and there is no accountability and no one has any kind of duty outside of kind of the honor system, that's never going to work.
And you say, in effect, he who pays the piper calls the tune. That is, if I obligate my neighbor through a choice I've made to some sort of financial commitment, they have to pay through taxes or whatever for my choice to have a child, they are going to have an attendant say eventually, politically, in what I do with that child.
Right. The other problem with this system is that it is entirely impersonal. Now, I'm sure every person exercises charity at some point in life, probably many points in life, toward their own family members, certainly, toward their actual neighbors, the people who are literally physically near to them, to other people for whom they have some affinity, members of your church or members of your larger church, charities that you are involved in or concerned with that you care about. But that's not how a government social program works. The way it works is the government looks at how much money I make and decides whether I get to get more money from them or if they're going to take more money from me. And then they get to decide who's getting the money and on what basis. And of course, there can be no accountability that way. On the other hand, if I see that, you know, if my neighbor sees that I'm in need, he can say, look, I'm going to buy you a sump pump because you fools didn't have one and now your basement's flooded. And I'm going to say, thank you, sir. I didn't know I needed a sump pump in my basement, but now I will always have one. And I really appreciate your help. And thank you for that good advice. And I'm sorry I made this trouble for both of us. That's an actual relationship. That's actual charity. It is personal. And my neighbor does get to lecture me about how to take care of my home because he has the knowledge and he also did me the service of actually buying that sump pump, putting it in for me, and explaining how it worked. That's something the government can never do. And also it will never do because people won't tolerate it. We don't want the government coming in and saying, just so you know, what you've done with your family is not a good idea. It's bad for your kids. You need to be together with each other. You need to spend time together. You need to live in a certain way that promotes security and helps your kids grow up to be decent people. Well, no, that's not allowed. It's none of their business, right? I get to live my life. Also, where's my check? It's totally different from an actual scenario of charity where two people are interacting with each other in real ways.
With about 30 seconds here, we do want to, as people who are in favor of childbirth and families and childbearing, strike a balance in our society between helping people through those first couple months after a child is born. People who absolutely need it do need to have a child care that doesn't bankrupt them, things like that. There's a balancing act here. You're not saying every man for himself or dog eat dog, are you?
Definitely. Yeah, I've gone on record several times as supporting families and thinking children are a wonderful gift that it is our blessing to receive from the Lord in whatever abundance he would see good for us. But I think what we see in this case is this false charity, where the way to take care of somebody is just to throw some money at them and get out the door. And actually, that has caused this economy that outprices what so many people are unable to afford. Because like we've seen with other government programs, the government gives you money to pay for something, and the provider suddenly realizes that it costs a lot more than they'd been charging to begin with. It's this artificial inflation of costs that's unsustainable for so many people.
Rebecca Curtis is a pastor's wife and mother of seven children. She has a master's degree from Concordia Seminary. She is also co-author of the book Ladylike, Living Biblically, and a recent column for The Federalist titled Trump is Wrong, It's Not Your Job to Pay for My Pregnancy. We are excited to have had a part in producing the new Ladylike audiobook, read by Rebecca Curtis and her co-author and sister Rose Adel. You can purchase this audiobook at Amazon and Audible and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically. Rebecca, thank you very much.
Thank you.
When we come back on this Thursday afternoon, we're going to spend the second hour of the program with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Usually, it's Christ in the Old Testament. Take a little break from that and talk about what liberal Lutheranism often does with the Old Testament. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.